Vern Collins. I am one of the pastors here on staff. I know that if you have been here this summer, you haven't seen me, and you're like, I don't know if you're one of the pastors here on staff, because I've been here every Sunday, and you haven't been here. That's because I was really privileged to get to take a sabbatical, a renewal leave this summer, to be able to spend a little bit of time away, time with my family, time just resting and seeking refreshment. And I am incredibly, incredibly grateful for that, because I know that it is not something that everyone gets to experience. And so I just feel incredibly grateful to get to experience it. But that means that for 9 Sundays, for 10 weeks, I haven't had anything to say. I have a lot to say, so I don't know who is in charge of ordering lunch, but you might want to go ahead and do that. Just kidding. I do. I have so much I could say, and so much I'd love to share with you, and Lord willing, those things will come out in time, things that I experienced and learned this summer. One of the things, there's a book by Henry Nouwen called The Way of the Heart, and in that book, he focuses on three disciplines: silence, solitude, and prayer. And he talks about this tendency that we have when we experience or learn something from God that we immediately feel like we need to share that with others. But in this book, he says, you know, only when it's time. Sometimes God gives us things that are just for us, but other times those things will come out in time. So as we continue to journey together, as we step into this fall and a new school year, a new season, I do trust and hope and believe that that there's fruit that will come out from my time with family this summer and my time spent with the Lord. I was privileged to be able to go to an incredible conference at the end of July, and I'm excited to share some of that. But this morning, we have the opportunity to finish our Ordinary Heroes series. I have the opportunity to finish it. I have been listening in. I've thoroughly enjoyed and have been encouraged and challenged in the messages that have been offered this summer. And I'm so grateful for people like Ben Fitzgerald, who is our youth director, who has stepped in and preached some this summer. For our senior pastor, Ed Glaze. For Patty Connolly, another one of our pastors on staff. For Dr. Rodney Duke. And I know, listen, that was like for 2 weeks, you were going to, that was a seminary class. And I feel so jealous that you were here for that and that I was not. I mean, I was listening, but I know it wasn't the same as being here. That man is a gift and has a gift of being able to teach the word. So grateful for him, grateful for Eric Heaston, who's on staff with Crew, his ability to open the word in a way that's so inviting. Just so thankful for that. So for everyone who came together, our volunteers, everybody who came together and made things possible so that I could be away, I am eternally grateful for that. For those of you who are here for the first time, welcome. We pray that you feel at home here, and we want you to make yourselves at home, and we hope that you will come back. As I've said before, we'll let you down at some point. We will disappoint you at some point, and that's part of being family. But we journey together, and it's a beautiful family to be a part of. So if you don't have a church home or a church family, we would love to invite you to be a part of this one. I just saw Josh Herman and his wife Grace in the back. And Josh, I thought about when we started Crossroads. You were a youth, weren't you? And Josh and some of these other guys, we used to have this horrible-looking couch up here. Up front. I mean, that thing was disgusting. Like, it should have gone to the dump. And yet, we had a couch up front, and these guys would sit and, like, just heckle me. Because I'd gone from being youth director to, you know, stepping into this role, and they just heckle me the whole time. So, man, so good to see y'all. I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad you're all the way in the back and not sitting up front messing with me. And I wanted to say this. Savannah, I see you. Again, y'all, this is what happens when I've been away, and they give me a microphone when I come back. We'll get to the word, I promise. I don't know if it's been shared as a prayer request. Do people know about the transition that you've just had? Okay, so I guess it's a good thing. Selfishly, as a parent of like another who's still to come through the high school, we're really going to miss you. You have been just an asset and a blessing to those students that you've had here. Savannah Wilson has been teaching at the high school. She and her husband, Andrew. Andrew, you're great too. But Savannah, we truly, as parents, we're so grateful for you and who you've been to our kids. But Savannah has accepted an assistant principal position at South Caldwell High School. So congratulations to you. And I just praying God's blessing on you, because I know that you will make a difference in the lives of those kids there too. So we're excited for you. A little bit jealous, but hope to see you when we're down there for soccer games. So yeah. Yeah, or just wear your Watauga colors under your, yeah, right, I know, you're married to a coach, so, y'all have to work that out, but I'm glad to see you, and I just wanted to acknowledge, that's a huge step, and just pray God's blessing upon, all that you'll do there. All right, so, I think that's it, that's all the extra things I wanted to say, right? Normally, I would have you stand for the reading of God's word. It's long this morning, so you've been standing. So you're invited to sit. Wait, let me say this. I want to reiterate, Emily. Thank you so much for the way that you lead us. But I know that some of you aren't the 10:55 crowd. Some of you come in a little bit later. That's fine. It's a rolling start here at Crossroads. but this does need to be said because it affects our time together next Sunday. If you came in a little bit later and did not hear, next Sunday, as a reminder, is our Welcome Back Sunday, and we'll have one, normally we have three worship services, one at 8:30, one at 11, both of those happen in the sanctuary, and then us here at 10:55. Did you know Crossroads starts at 10:55? But next Sunday, all of us will be together in the sanctuary at 11, and that one combined service to welcome students back, and that's like all students, not just our college students, but it's just a way for us to kick off the year. I know January marks, that's the beginning of a calendar, but we always kind of feel here in the high country that August is really, that's the beginning of the year. So we'll celebrate that next Sunday, all worshiping together in one service. And the reason for that is that this space will be transformed into a giant banquet hall, and we will feast together, enjoy lunch, break bread together afterwards. So great opportunity to invite your friends. Those of you who are students, we are so thankful that you're here. We are better when you are a part of us, and next Sunday is for you. And so if you have friends, great opportunity to bring them to come and experience who we are as a church, and to consider what it might be to be a part of us. So just wanted to reiterate that. All right, you don't have to stand, but if you would just in the posture of your heart, we want to elevate God's word. We'll be reading from John chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. That's John the Baptist. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. If you're an annotator in your Bible, circle that, underline that. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And we'll jump down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we've been in this series entitled Ordinary Heroes. And I know that this was said at the beginning, but I think it's so important to reiterate. Each of the folks that we have looked at in Scripture, even those in the Old Testament, and this is a challenge for us in our own lives. Each of those folks we've highlighted, we've elevated, we've lifted them up, we've looked at their story, we've considered it and considered how it lines up with our own lives. Not because of the significance of that individual, but because of the significance of the work of God in the life of that individual and the way that they were responded to it. The hero of every one of these stories is God. The hero of every one of these stories is Jesus. In your own story, if you are the hero of your own story, that's probably something that you ought to take before the Lord. If you consider yourself a follower of Christ and Jesus is not the hero of your story, then know, as we read in Philippians 2, in what is believed to be a hymn of the early church, that there will come a day when we recognize Jesus as the hero of the story. But one of the ways that the brokenness or the sin in this world and in our lives plays out is in this tug of war between who is at the center of the story. The world convinces us that we ought to place ourselves at the center. Our salvation history says otherwise, that there is only one who is deserving of being at the center of the story, only one who is deserving of being called hero, and his name is Jesus. So I just want to, ordinary heroes, yes, these are ordinary people whose lives have been transformed by an encounter with God, in this case, by an encounter with Jesus, with the Son, and whose life was radically changed, radically affected, and then went on to do something or live in response to that encounter with Jesus. Jesus is the hero of this story. This woman, the way that she responds is beautiful and challenging and hope-filled for all of us. And we'll talk about that. But at the outset, I want to remind us and want to challenge us. Are you the hero of your own story, or is there someone else? Even if there's an individual in your life that you can point to and say, I would not know Jesus if it were not for the faithful pursuit of this person, if it were not for the faithful prayers of this person. Well, guess what? The reason that that person did that is because of Jesus. So even in the responding to in the life of someone else, even in being a part of seeing someone come to know the hero of the story, Jesus, it's not about you. All you did was make yourself available. And I love that that's all we're asked to do. Every single one of these people merely responded to what they experienced. So I asked you to underline or highlight or circle verse 4 because it's important. In order for us to appreciate the hero character that is this woman that we're looking at this morning, in order for us to appreciate the way that her life and her response might be a challenge to us, we have to first look at Jesus and what he does, because that's the example. Like, this is it's one of my favorite passages in John's gospel. And John's one of my favorite gospels, but this is one of my favorite encounters that Jesus has with someone, because this is a masterclass in evangelism. I mean, you know, we're offered, like, probably in your social media feed, you are given ads for masterclasses all the time. You can sign, you can learn how to do anything now, right? This is a masterclass in evangelism taught by Jesus himself. And so we first have to understand and look at and appreciate and be challenged by what he is doing in order for us to appreciate how the woman then responds. So, verse 4. So a little bit of backstory. What's happening is Jesus is gaining popularity. And I love that John says it's because of the work of his disciples. Like, if you remember in the gospel readings, that Jesus empowers his disciples to go out and do the things that he has been doing. Paul writes in his letter to the church in Ephesus that the very power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that we, as those who call ourselves followers of Christ or those who have given our lives over to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, that same power is given to us. And the same authority that Jesus gave to his disciples is given to us. The question is, what are we doing with the authority that Jesus has given us? What are we doing with the power that Jesus has given us? What are we doing with the call to go and tell other people this story, right? So this is happening because of the work of his disciples are doing, and they're, you know, they're stumbling and like fumbling through it. I mean, it's not perfect, it's not beautiful. Remember, you got Peter as one of the 12, like, he's probably like a bull in a china shop, you know? And we can assume that because of the ways that like Peter is recorded in the Gospels. I mean, he's a bit of a mess, but like Peter, you know, he's your guy. So Jesus is gaining popularity. This, of course, is drawing attention of the religious leaders. In fact, in John chapter 3, what is John 3:16? Somebody tell me. Yeah. I mean, that, like, you don't even have to be a churchgoer for that to be somewhat familiar to you, right? that comes in a conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, who is a religious leader, who has come to him, like, under the cover of darkness, in the secret of night. He's come to Jesus because he is curious. What a beautiful picture for all of us. Even if it's just for curiosity, it's okay for that to be the reason that you come and draw near to Jesus. He comes because he's curious. He wants to know more. So in John chapter 3, you have this conversation that Jesus has with an incredibly wise man, someone who has studied, someone who is learned, someone who knows the law, someone who's able to teach the law. And Jesus is able to have this discourse with the religious elite, if you will. In the next chapter, in John chapter 4, Jesus has an appointment with someone who could not be more different than Nicodemus. Politically, socially, in terms of like theological understanding and training, they could not be more different. And yet, what we see in Jesus is his ability to connect with both of them. Because the thing that makes them the same is that they both have the same need. And it can only be met in the person of Jesus. And friends, that is true of every person that you encounter in your life. No matter how much they are like you, no matter how much you are different from them, no matter how much you think, I shouldn't even be in the same room as this person, the thing that makes all of them the same is they all have the same need, and only Jesus can fill it. So Jesus' ability to have this discourse with a religious leader, to connect with him in a way that he understands and can appreciate. And then, as we read in the next chapter, for Jesus to encounter this Samaritan woman. She's not Jewish. She's Samaritan, therefore she is an outsider. I'll say more about that in a moment. She is a woman, which means she holds no place of standing in community as it stands at that point in time in history. And yet Jesus' ability to converse with her and speak with her and share with her in a way that makes a direct connection. We're invited to do the same. And we see how Jesus does it. So, when God's people, historically, as we read in the Old Testament, when God's people were taken into exile, the land that they were taken out of, the Assyrians brought other people who were non-Israelites, outside of, they would not have been considered the people of God, brought them in to inhabit that land. So then when, God's people were brought back out of their exile, they come and they're like, wait, you're not our people. You believe things that are different. You've taken and borrowed, some of what you believe is ours and it's of us and it's about God, but some of what you believe, you've just added these other things to it, and so you're wrong. So not only did they see them as you claim to know the same God that we do, follow the same God that we do, but you're not pure, you're not of Jewish descent. The way that Jews thought of Samaritans at that point is, so they would say, there's the dust under my feet. Samaritans are lower than that. There's the mess that I walk through on the road, Samaritans are lower than that. When Jews traveled from one place to the next, they would go around Samaria, not through it. And yet look what we read in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria because Jesus had an appointment that he was not going to miss. He had to go through Samaria. What is the place or the person that you have been trying to avoid, that you had just soon walk around than to go through? What is that place or who is that person that God has been pressing on you, telling you, you have an appointment with this person because I have an appointment with this person and I want you to be a part of that meeting? Maybe immediately that comes to mind. But maybe that's something that you spend some time before the Lord with. But I love the way that John writes this. Now he had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have taken the high road around Samaria. Not Jesus. He had to go through Samaria. Interesting fact that when Jesus, before he ascends, this is after his resurrection, in one of his last recorded conversations with his disciples in the beginning of Acts, he's telling them, wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the place where this all went down, in Judea, the surrounding area, in Samaria, the very place that you don't want to go, you're going to be my witnesses there too, and to the ends of the earth. And think about how they would have heard that and what that would have meant to them in thinking back to what happens right here. They're like, oh yeah, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Not around it. He had to go because he had an appointment with this woman. So that's a little bit of a backstory and why this is such a significant statement by John and why this is such a significant act on the part of Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was, John, more than any of the other gospel writers, does a beautiful job of revealing to us the humanity of Jesus. One of the great mysteries of our faith is that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And that will that will bend your mind if you try to really like wrap your head around that. But it is something that John reveals to us in the way that he writes. Jesus got tired. He got tired from the work that he was doing. He got tired from the opposition that he's experiencing against the religious leaders, the ones who, of all people, should have recognized him for who he is and paved the way for him. And yet he was in constant opposition, or they were constantly in opposition to him. So Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, or the sixth hour, which would have been the heat of the day, right? Excuse me. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" No one else is there. This woman comes alone, and in a moment we learn why she was there alone. But the fact that Jesus addressed her, the fact that Jesus talked to her, he is willing to bust through all sorts of social and religious barriers. As a Jew, he shouldn't have been associating with a Samaritan. As a man, he should not have been speaking to this woman that was not his wife. As a rabbi, he should not have been addressing this woman. So he, like, all of these barriers Jesus is willing to break through. This is from, like, rabbinic tradition talking about how men and women should interact. I want to read this quote. One should not, this is the instruction given to men. One should not talk with a woman on the street. Listen to this. Not even his own wife. There's a book called Living Biblically, or like My Year of Living Biblically, and this man decided as an experiment to, for a year, try to practice like what's written in the Old Testament in terms of the law. And I don't just mean like the Ten Commandments, but like very specifically things you should eat, things you should do, things you should not do. Like, I wonder if this is something that he did, like in public, didn't talk to his wife for an entire year. I don't think like keys to a healthy marriage. I don't encourage that. One should not talk with a woman on the street, not even with his own wife, and certainly not with someone else's wife because of the gossip of men. And it is forbidden to give a woman any greeting. I mean, like, very, very different than, like, culture that we live in. Although, I recognize and understand that there are still ways that women are mistreated. But like, this, I mean, so just want to impress upon us, that, like, what Jesus is willing to do and what is happening in the very act of him asking this woman for a drink of water. He doesn't hold out his cup and say, "Hey, as you're drawing water, would you mind just spilling a little bit in here? I'm quite parched." For him to ask her for a drink is to drink from the very vessel that she is using to draw water, or the vessel that she is filling. So again, like, just a willingness to bust through everything that would have been a barrier to him to get to the heart of the matter. But he's willing to do it. He's willing to begin in this like place of common ground, to kind of start at the beginning, if you will. She's there to draw water. He says to her in the heat of the day, "I'm thirsty. Can I have some of that water that you're drawing?" What is the point of connection that is before you as you think about people in your own life? Like, what is the common ground that you may be able to find? And sometimes it takes work to figure out what that might be. But we see in Jesus someone who is patient and who is willing to do it. She said to him, "You're a Jew." She knew what was up, right? "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then Jesus seizes the opportunity. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She's there in the heat of the day, remember? No other women are there at that time. There's a reason that she has come alone. Because she doesn't want to be there when anyone else is there. And she certainly didn't expect this encounter. "Sir," the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Then Jesus makes this promise. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now she's interested because she's thinking, hold on, if he's promising me some water that's different than the water that I'm drawing from this well, and if I take that water and it means that I don't ever have to come and draw water in the heat of the day again, I want that water. She's still thinking very practically, and yet Jesus is using this as a way to, again, make this deeper connection, and so he does this. He says, hey, go and call your husband and come back. He goes straight to the heart of the matter. You're right when you say, she says, I have no husband. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. This is a woman who carries deep woundedness. We don't know the story of her relationship to each of these husbands. We don't know the story of the relationship to the husband that she, or the man that she is now with. We can assume that this has meant something for her life by the fact that she is there drawing water in the heat of the day when no one else is there. Typically, women would have gone maybe just even prior to sunup or at the very beginning of the day before it gets too hot, because it was arduous work to carry your vessels to the well, to draw the water, and then to carry them back to town. And yet, she is there in the middle of the day because she doesn't want to be in the company of anyone else, which means she has a bit of a reputation, and she is thought of in a certain way, and that way is not positive. And she has probably been called all kinds of names, and she has probably been made to feel all sorts of ways, not just by the men that have used her or abused her, but by the people in the community in which she lives and is trying to make a life. She has been made to feel all sorts of ways about herself and has been told some things about her. And here's what is beautiful about what Jesus does. His opinion of her is not in any way, shape, or form shaped by the opinions of the people that are around her. Jesus doesn't go and ask them first, hey, I think I'm going to go meet this woman in the well. Give me some backstory. Tell me what I'm working with here. Tell me what you think of this woman so that then maybe I can form an opinion about who this woman is. That's not how Jesus operates. Jesus doesn't need the opinions of others when he is considering you and your life, because Jesus' opinion of you is shaped by the love of the Father and is always seen through the lens of the cross. The cross that would necessitate and is the source of your redemption and your rescue and your salvation. Jesus is only looking at this woman there in the heat of the day, desperate to avoid the eyes of her community because of the way that she has been treated. And yes, she probably made some of the decisions that she made. None of us just stumble into sinfulness. None of us just stumble into brokenness. But rather than forming an opinion based on the opinions of others, Jesus' opinion is only formed by the heart of the Father and who this lost daughter is. And so he goes and he meets her there, and he is willing to go straight to the heart of the matter. He is willing to call attention to that thing in her that has created and has been the result of the brokenness in her life, or is just the very outworking of the brokenness in her life. Like the desert that she is living in is a desert of broken relationship. It is a desert of a broken heart. It is a desert of having been mistreated and being like shunned and outcast. And so, of course, she wants water that will quench her thirst. But what Jesus is telling her is nothing that you draw from this well is going to do that. Blaise Pascal is the one who talks about the God-shaped hole in our hearts. It's the same idea. There's nothing that we can fill and put into that vacuum that will satisfy us, that will fill us, that will make us whole, except for being willing to receive and accept the love of God. Now, just real quickly. So the next thing that happens. So Jesus, like, we're getting personal now, right? And that happens in the course of like being willing to share the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel has to, like, it has to be good for a reason, right? And the thing that makes it good is that in the face of our brokenness, it is still good news. So we got to be willing to talk about the brokenness, which he is perfectly willing to do so. Now it's starting to get personal. So she's like, well, hold on. I see that you're a prophet. You know some things about me that you shouldn't know. Therefore, you're a man of God. So let's talk about this debate of worship. You know, what y'all's understanding of worship is and you know, what our understanding of worship. I mean, she is quickly trying to change the subject. And Jesus could very much win this argument, but Jesus is not concerned with winning an argument. Instead, he is concerned with winning the heart of this woman. And I think too often, as followers of Christ, we find ourselves getting caught up in a debate. And I just wonder, is that the goal? When Jesus tells us to go and make disciples in the Great Commission, is he inviting us to go and make sure to win as many debates as possible about who he is? Or is he instead calling us to simply go and share about our encounter with him? And finally, this woman's resolve is broken, and she's brought to the end of herself. And she has this moment where she realizes the one that we have hoped for, even as Samaritans, the one that we have hoped for, the Messiah, the one who will come and make everything right, he's the one who asked me for a drink. He's the one who promised me living water. And I love that John records that she dropped the vessels that she came to fill. Like, she left everything there. That which represented her burden to come and do that in the heat of the day. She drops them and runs back to town to tell everyone, come and meet the man who has told me everything I ever did. Her response is to go and tell others. And she probably had more questions at that point than she had answers. And imagine the questions that she would have been asked that she didn't have answers to as she's running back into town simply saying, you got to come meet the guy that's told me everything that I have ever done. Well, I mean, what kind of invitation is that? I don't know, but I mean, based on the way that, you know, we could assume that she's acting and the fact that she's running into and like being among the very people that she was trying to avoid says something about, you know, something just happened to this woman. And so the people come. They come and they see for themselves. And friends, sometimes that's all we are called to do. It's like when we talked about Andrew earlier this summer. He was one of our ordinary heroes. Andrew is the one who goes and gets his brother Simon, Peter, and brings him to Jesus. And he's like, hey, I don't know everything, but I met this guy. I think he's the one. Would you just come see? Come see for yourself. That's all we're invited to do much of the time. Come and see for yourself. Let me tell you about the one who knows everything about who I am and everything about what I've done and yet loves me anyway. You got to come meet this guy for yourself. Because she was willing to go and run straight into the town of people that she was trying to avoid, I like to think that the next time she went to draw water, she went with the other women. She didn't go alone the next time because she wasn't worried about the opinions of others, because the opinion of the man who met her that day at the well, that opinion was the one that mattered most. So it wasn't just that she was a hero because she was willing to go and tell others. I think that she was a hero because she learned and was willing to step into learning what it meant to live in that new freedom that she had been offered in Christ. That she wasn't worried about the opinions of others because the opinion of the one mattered more. Sometimes the greatest testimony that we can have is for people to see the change in our lives. especially the people that know our stories and know the things that we've done. And it can be difficult, and it can feel like being a toddler again and trying to learn how to walk. Because you're trying to live your life by a new rhythm, the rhythm of God's grace. And you're trying to learn how to walk in that freedom when there's an enemy who wants to just keep pulling you back down. But to do the work of walking, learning to walk in that freedom is one of the greatest things that we can share to the people around us. We don't know the lives of people that were touched because of the testimony of that woman. Wouldn't it be fascinating when it's all said and done, when we find ourselves before the Lord, to say, all right, whose life was touched because of the testimony of that woman? Can it be traced to any of us in this room? I don't know. Could it be traced to the person who told you about Jesus because that woman was willing to go and tell others that she had met Jesus, that she had met a man who didn't judge her, who didn't want something from her, that she had met a man who uncovered her weakness and her brokenness and offered her life in his place? What if the next generation of leaders in the church, what if the next generation of those who would be a part of leading the next great move of God in this world, what if they don't even know Jesus yet? What if they haven't even heard the gospel yet? What if they have heard about Jesus, but they're not sure about the church? What if you get to be a part of telling them? What if you get to be a part of helping them see and understand? You never know how your life might be used to transform the life of another. Because friends, all of us have a well that's sitting there in the heat of the day that we go to avoid others. But there is a Savior who is waiting to meet us and to tell us, hey, there's more than this. And I love that in the course of Jesus' conversation, he didn't tell her what might happen if she doesn't, which tends to be how some of our brothers and sisters lead, right? It's a threat of eternal suffering if you don't say yes to this. That's not what Jesus offered her. Instead, he merely offered her the possibility of what could be if she said yes. That's much more compelling and much more inviting. That's the story that we have to tell. Amen. Amen.